Thank you.
Ready?
Yes.
Okay, so in the Amplified, Hebrews 9:26, it says, "For then would he often have had to suffer over and over again since the foundation of the world. But as is it now is, he has once for all at the consummation and close of the ages appeared to put away and abolish sin by his sacrifice of himself." So let's talk about what Jesus did for us. Several years ago, the Lord spoke to me about the difference that we struggle with about the law versus what Jesus came to do and abolish the law with his love, and because he's love, right? And so I'm going to be reading from John 11, and I'm going to be reading about the story of Martha and Mary. And it is just after Lazarus has died. And I want to read this to you, and then I'm going to read it to you in another version. It's called Galen's version. But this that I'm reading in is the NET. "When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days already. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, so many of the Jewish people of the region had come to Martha and Mary to console them over the loss of their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Martha said to the Lord, or to Jesus, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will grant you.' Jesus replied, 'Your brother will come back to life again.' Martha said, 'I know that he will come back to life again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies, and the one who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' She replied, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who comes into the world.' And when she had said this, Martha went and called her sister Mary, saying privately, 'The teacher is here and is asking for you.' So when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had come out to meet him. Then the people who were with Mary in the house consoling her saw her get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the people who had come with her weeping, he was intensely moved in the spirit and greatly distressed. He asked, 'Where have you laid him?' And they replied, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept." So I want to go back and I want to reread that, and I want to read it to you the way the Lord gave it to me, because it was so shocking and so, it brought such clarity to my heart. And he said to me, "Galen, I want you to read it as if Martha is the law and Mary is now love. So I want you to hear this again." "When Jesus arrived and he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days already, now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, so many of the Jewish people of the region had come to law and love to console them over the loss of their brother. So when law heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but love was sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus," "Law said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I, Law, know that whatever you ask from God, God will grant you.' Jesus replied, 'Your brother will come back to life again.' Law said, 'I know that he will come back to life again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to Law, 'I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, and even if he dies, and the one who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' Law replied, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who comes into the world.' And when she had said this, Martha Law went and called her sister Mary, Love, saying privately, the teacher is here and is asking for you. So when Love heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Law had come out to meet him. Then the people who were with Love in the house consoling Love saw Love get up quickly and go out. They followed Love because they thought Love was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Love came to the place where Jesus was and saw him, Love fell at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw Love weeping and the people who had come to her weeping, weeping, he was intensely moved in the spirit and greatly distressed. He asked, where have you laid him? And they replied. So the reason the Lord gave this to me is because of the scripture that's found previously where he says to Martha that Mary has chosen the good thing. The good thing. And we have the opportunity in this life that we're living, in this Jesus time, in this time of making it relational or making it religion, to choose relational, to choose love versus choosing law. And when Jesus says to Martha after she comes out and is so concerned about Mary not helping her, so concerned and caught up, I can be like that, can't you? I can get so caught up in the day-to-day rhetoric of life. I can get so caught up in who did this and who didn't do that and who said this and who didn't say that, or who looked like they were getting this and who looked like they didn't get that. Or I can get so caught up in that, I miss the very good thing from God. And so when the Lord took me on this journey of law versus love, it was at a time that we had just had a grandbaby born. And it was at the time when it was around this, was it around this time of year? I can't remember. I guess it wasn't. It was more in the later summer. A fall time, yeah. And it just so many things have been happening in our lives. And God was like saying, he wanted to shake the very core of who I was and say, you know, you have a choice here to choose. Because he gives us that choice. He gives us free reign on our lives of what we say. And have I chosen love every time? No. But has his grace been sufficient? Yes. And when we came today after the blessing of being able to go to Cannon Beach and the revelation of what God gave us there, coming tonight and going to the courts and doing what we did, it was a finality, and the Lord gave me the word seal. It was a seal on what he's doing in our hearts as people. Our hearts, your hearts, and that love really trumps it all. You know, it really does. And in the word it says he is love. And that's what he wants us to be, is love. And that doesn't mean the hippie kind of, you know, free for all, everything's great, but the kind of love that is the depth of who we really are, connecting with the depth of who he really is and being okay with what he shows us there. And sometimes it can make human emotions rise in us, whether it be fear or a lack of understanding or whatever. But the bottom line is, can you trust the Lord? Yes, we can trust him, because he's love, because he is everything that we need. Mm-hmm. So with that, I'm going to hand it over to you. That's just what the Lord gave me to...
Are you going to share about the the little vision, or don't worry about that.
The tapestry. Oh, the tapestry. Yes, I will. Yes, I will.
It kind of does go with it,
doesn't
law.
It? Doesn't
yeah,
it?
It does.
Oh, my
it
goodness.
Goes perfect.
It is so perfect. So the Saturday night that Kristen and Don got there and we were praying, we went over to the church and we were praying, and I saw the Lord, and it was almost as if the tapestry was kind of hanging up, you know, hanging in midair in a way. And me being such a Martha, I could see the knots underneath the tapestry, but the Lord actually said, I don't want you to look at how, you know, how it was all put together and all of the things that are strung underneath, because you can get so caught up in the knots that you can't, and the nastiness of the underneath, that you can't see the gloriousness of the top. And that's what a tapestry is that underneath, that gnarly stuff causes the top to be so beautiful. And then I'm going to let you go from there, because you're the one that saw the Lord do what he did with it.
Rolling it up.
Kicking it out. Yeah. He kicked it out.
So we were sitting back in the house, then I saw an angel just come and roll it up and pick it up and take it back into the church, knowing that it's for the next day, and they just kicked it out again. He just kicked it
out.
Unrolled it. And we knew that there was a new season that both houses, that the body of Christ is in right now, a
mm-hmm.
new season. And so when we, again, when we think, a lot of times our mindsets will look at what's on the bottom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our mindsets get caught up, oh, but this and this, kind of, even like the song, you know, the baffled king. Well, at what point are we going to be baffled at our mistakes versus mm-hmm. just offering him our hallelujah?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
Beautiful.
So, and I didn't know you were going to share that, because, I mean, I think I said, did you have anything earlier? And you said, I don't think
so. You're hiding back
so,
there. Can you move closer?
It's around the corner. I can just turn like. When I was first talking to Kristen about what I wanted to share about, I just wanted to communicate about a little bit about the journey I've been on. We don't have enough time. I mean, it's been so
much
detail and stuff. But the bottom line is, it really does come down to the difference of the law and love. It comes down that I had a perspective of God that was foreign to really living free in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Because of law and because of rules, or because of wanting to please him or whatever it was, I had this view of God that was contrary to the heart of God.
Mm.
It didn't measure up to the love of God. And so over a 9-year period, God basically took me through a process of, I was telling John, that pretty much stripping away those things that were wrong ideas and doctrines about him. And one of the things that that Jesus says that really, really now makes total sense. Back then, it was more like just one of Jesus' mystical statements. You know, how many of you read the Bible and like, you know, I used to put tons of stuff on the shelf and say, well, one of Jesus' mystical statements, you know, it means something somewhere, or you translate it to mean something so you can understand it here
mm-hmm.
on the earth. I always used to say, well, that's for that was for the Christians, and this is for the unchristians, you know, and I would put myself in a category that if I had already gotten saved, and that didn't apply to me anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Jesus says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. Again, you could say it's love that gives life, because
mm-hmm.
God is love. The Spirit is love. It's
mm-hmm.
the Spirit that gives life. The law profits nothing.
Right.
The only thing the law was for, it says, is so that we would know that we had to need, and we needed love in our lives. We needed God's love. That's what the law was for. The law was not there to make us feel bad and condemn ourselves. The law was to let us know that we needed something alternative to it, and we needed God. because the law always causes us to sin. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and my dad told me or my mom told me, don't do that, that was the first thing I wanted to do. You know, it's like, oh, okay, I'm activated now. I want to go ahead and do this. And then Jesus says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, or they're love and they are life. And so to follow your theme, we both share together on Sundays. So we tag team a lot. And it's amazing the way the Lord always puts it together, the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to start with that. And then if you go to, if you're following along in your Bible or taking notes, if you go to, let's go to 1 Corinthians first. We'll start off 1 Corinthians, I think. Yeah, we'll start here.
1 Corinthians.
Yeah, this 1 Corinthians 2:9. Yeah, see, she does that. She keeps me on track and keeps the group informed of where I'm going. Because sometimes I say something, start it, and I think I've already said the rest. But she was like, no, you didn't finish that. But it says here in 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now you'll hear that verse quoted a lot. You'll hear it quoted almost verbatim like that. But you don't always hear the next verse.
Amen.
And this verse makes it sound like we're not to know anything about God. That God's up there and we're just to trust him, that he's got our lives in his hands, and that, you know, we're all going to be okay, and that, you know, because we've received Jesus, it's all going to work out somehow. But that's not what it says. It says, but, I always like a conjunction because it means something else is coming, but God has revealed them to us through his spirit or through love. See, if you're a father or mother, you don't want your kids to be in the dark. I mean, it's contrary to being a good parent. I mean, why would you want your kids to be in the dark of your intentions for them? Yet, it seems holy and spiritual to think God is up there and that we're just to trust him blindly with our life and not have any direction, except maybe every now and then gives us a little tidbit. No, he longs to communicate his heart to us. I mean, that's one thing I've learned about God. He wants to speak to me. And he doesn't want to just, you know, correct me of the bad things that I did. He wants to communicate his heart for me so that I know who I am and who he's made me to be. So God has revealed him through his spirit. For the spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? I have a little testimony about this. One day I was doing a whole bunch of work outside. And you know how sometimes you just ask it just a crazy question, like, oh, why does this do this, you know? Well, like, immediately, I spoke out and I answered the question. And I went, like, what did I just do? And so I, almost 2 hours while I was doing work around the church, talked to myself. But the other part of myself was answering these big, deep questions. I wish I had it recorded, you know? But my spirit knew me. And my spirit was communicating with me. So I just thought that was a side note. It was a very interesting event for me. Never happened again, but maybe someday again I'll engage with that.
Best conversation you ever had, right?
Best conversation. I'll tell you what, that guy was a genius. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, which is the love of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I think that's very clear that we're to know these things. And, you know, I've had some of this truth in my heart because I, you know, I always thought, well, what's in the Bible? I can know those things. And, you know, I'd go to Bible studies. I'd go to, you know, read books. I would do everything I could to know things that are in the Bible, and that was my limitation of what I could know, because it was in the Bible. And, you know, pretty much anything outside the Bible wasn't God. Well, I mean, we have many things that are outside the Bible. Cars aren't in the Bible, you know. Cell phones aren't in the Bible. Those are just practical things. There's, you know, all of the angelic creatures that he's made, you know, they're not all in the Bible. I mean, because, you know, it's myriads and myriads. So, I mean, there's things that that to just say that all of God is in the Bible is very ignorant, because it says the heavens of heavens can't contain him. So I have learned over this journey that God wants me to know things that he's given to me, and it's not just, you know, the religious things. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So this is the key here, though. This is the part that I always have and I struggle with. You know, we did a court case tonight, and I was telling I think it was John and Joel that there's parts of me, the way that I'm designed and wired, that I'm always like trying to say, okay, how does this work? You know, how is this case? You know, and I'm doing it by faith, but there's a part of me that's like going, well, that's my natural mind. Listen what the natural mind does with all this stuff. It says, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So that's part of where I was having problems, because I'm trying to compare spiritual things, which, you know, in the unseen realm, engaging in a court case that has its, I guess you could say, events that everything's taking place, we can't see. You know, we can sense things going on in our hearts, and then we can see the results of the case based upon how we live and how things change. But it's still spiritual. So when I start to compare those spiritual things with my natural mind, it's well, it says right here, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God or the things of the love of God, for they are foolishness to him. So if I lean too much on my own understanding, then I'm going to start having an issue with this is foolishness. Now, I may not say that, but what ends up happening is I may not start following through with what I know in my heart is truth, because God's been good enough to reveal it to me. But my natural mind says, I don't know, you know, maybe I'll gather around brothers and sisters who are like-minded, and I can hook onto their faith and engage in something. But to sit at home alone now and say, okay, by faith, I'm going to step in and I'm going to, well, for instance, here's a case in point. I have visited what we call mountains. And on my mountain, there's a throne there, and the God showed me a picture of it, and I had an experience where I saw it, where I actually drew it out and everything, and then I started really kind of following an engagement with it through some activation that I did with some other people online. And, you know, I had like a tower and all these other things, and I was able to like build this mountain, you know, in my heart, in my imagination, but it was a reality. It's like sometimes I say, oh, okay, I think I see why this is here. Well, Kristen asked me to have I been coronated, I think is what it was, right? And so that I went and I looked at what coronation was. I watched videos on it, but there was this hesitancy in me to do it. And, you know, and what we did today maybe will break that. But it was still my natural mind was governing what my expectations were for that event. And I don't know if anybody else deals with this. Like maybe in your group here, you'll have an experience. You'll say, wow, God's really doing this. But then you get alone at home and it's like all of a sudden it's like, how many speak in tongues? Because I think this is really a good illustration. You know, I don't know if you guys know this, but the turn of the century, around the Azusa Street time, there was a big move of the Holy Spirit, like wasn't seen for years. And it happened in Wales, and it happened here in the United States. And then after that, there was like an outpouring of the Spirit that was happening. Well, back then, there were individuals that thought they had to tarry for the Holy Spirit. And that means that they would sometimes go to prayer meetings for months, you know, over and over again at night. And they would be waiting and waiting. And then when Holy Spirit came, I mean, sometimes it was really dramatic. People were thrown across the room. The power of God hit them. But they were contending for something. Well, when I received the Holy Spirit, all the pastor said to me was, and this was back in 81 or 82, he just said, it's a free gift. How do you receive a free gift? And he said, Well, I said, like this. That's all you have to do to receive the Holy Spirit. And all I did was say, Lord, I thank you. And I went to sleep with my hands in the air praying in the Spirit when I went home. And I woke up with my hands in the Spirit praying in the Spirit when I woke up. So, I mean, it wasn't hard. But their expectation was, because everybody told them, this is what you have to do to Terry's. Finally, someone grabbed hold that it was a free gift. You know, and around the charismatic movement time, all it was, oh, we'll just pray for you and you'll get it, you know. What I'm trying to say with this is that it was what they were expecting is what everybody else was receiving. And so if our natural mind's telling us, well, this is going to be hard by myself, and I'm speaking as the one that struggles with this. I mean, I've been on this journey now for over 5 years. God has, you know, shown me things in the Word. I've had experiences. But as I've said, I have a very analytical mind, so it sometimes fights the supernatural, even though I know the supernatural is more real than this. There's a verse that we'll get into. So what I'm trying to say here is that when you're having an experience here, and you know, or a challenge here that the Lord gives you, or maybe a homework assignment, because you know this is stuff we have to live out. You know, we can't just come together, you know, on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, and think we're going to get it. This is a walk that we have to really work out, because it's part of our salvation. Part of our salvation is that we're meant to have a heavenly experience while being on this earthly plane. That heaven isn't reserved for when we die. Mm-hmm. That death isn't the door. Christ is the door. He said it. You know, I was talking to Joel, and I said, you know, the door to me used to be something I worshipped. Oh, thank you, door, for saving me. Oh, thank you, door, for giving me all the finances I need to live. Thank you, door, for being, you know, the one that holds my hand and walks me here in this dry and thirsty land. And that's not what you do. You open a door. You will step through it. And so that's what's happened, is that Jesus has now said, I'm not a door for you to worship. I'm a door for you to step through. And the veil has been rent, so you have access to everything that I have. Mm-hmm. I'm holding nothing back. The only thing that's holding you back is your own understanding and your own limitations of the darkness that's in you. And I'm saying, okay, Lord, will expose me to light. So what I was trying to say about that is that your natural mind will battle this spiritual walk all the time. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. That word discernment basically means the ability to assess the value that it has. So if you let your natural mind run, it's never going to assess the spiritual value that's in the spirit. It will always put a devalue on it because it's spiritually discerned. So you can't give the spirit the credit it needs with your natural being. It has to be in the spirit. That's why Jesus says, the words that I'm speaking to you, they're spirit and they're life. The flesh is not going to profit you anything. And so that's why we need the word of God to be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and to know the difference between our soul and our spirit, so that so that we're being led by the spirit of God or by our spirit. Our spirit's very capable of leading us because our spirit's one with God. I can't even tell anymore what's the difference between my spirit and the Holy Spirit. Yeah, how many have heard the fruits of the Spirit? Mm-hmm. Works of the flesh, fruit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. So you have one fruit that's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control. One. But we've, you know, showed that it's all these different fruits. And we've always thought, well, you know, this must be something I need to pray for, patience, or I need to pray for love. But the fruit is something you have. So I would say, make it a challenge in yourself to quit saying, I need the love of God. Start saying, I am the love of God. Because if we are one with God, then we are his love.
Right.
I am the joy of God. I am the peace of God. But see, you're not going to receive that in your natural mind. Because that will fight. That will fight all day long with any kind of religious trigger in you. When you start saying, what makes you the love of God? What qualifies you? You know, it's like, you just have to say, no, he says I am. In John 4, it says something radical. And John G. Lake caught this revelation, and it says that as he is, so are we in this world.
Amen.
But not as he is when he walked this earth. Mm-hmm. He was saying, as he exists now in the heavenlies, so are we in this world. Mm-hmm. What? That's craziness. Now, if I look in the mirror, or I look at my what would be considered the administration of my life up to this point, it doesn't measure up to that truth. But in the spirit, that is 100% true. So the only way I'm going to walk that out is by the spirit, because mm-hmm. my natural mm-hmm. mind will not get it. So you can't learn that enough. You know, you can't reason that enough. That's only by faith where you say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But now let it penetrate my being. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay.
We have such a habit of saying to ourselves, oh, habit, I said that word, 21 time makes a habit, like you do it 21 mm-hmm. times and maybe you'll get it. That's not what the spirit is at all. It's not doing it over and over again until finally you're replicating. Mm-hmm. It's the spirit that's being birthed in you, and then you're living it. It's not you reproducing it. It's in there, and you're replicating, you're bringing out what you already have in there.
Right. It's not anything that we can produce. Now, that almost goes against what I said about you need to go and practice that. Well, why do I have to practice it if I don't produce it? And I'd struggle with that. Like, well, why do I have to practice spiritual things if I'm just spiritual? Because you're not going to automatically lean towards the spirit. I mean, at least most people don't. Well, let me paraphrase that and change that. When you're brand new, born again, you lean mostly towards the spirit. I can tell you the way I used to think when I was first born again was radical and crazy. And God did super amazingly abundant things for it. The more I was in church, the more I became, you know,
churchified.
I lost that. And it became more and more I had to do these things to get God.
So the idea of why you need to go practice that is not so much to get good at doing the spirit, it's to break away from what's causing you to hold back. So when you practice, you break the old patterns.
Right. Yeah. You know, it's almost like the scripture that says, you know, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll walk and not be weary. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. And so that scripture, you know, has been, you know, preached many times. What it means, like seeking God's face, and, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. And if you applied yourself by faith, and that God's going to meet anyone at the way they approach him, you know, he's just that faithful. Mm-hmm. I have a friend who years ago, he's listening to some horrible rock music, but he was hungry and he was seeking, and God just revealed himself in the music that night, you know, to the place where he was on his face crying and looking for a church the next day. So, I mean, it doesn't take, you know.
God can use anything.
Yeah.
I have a question.
Joel Osteen preaches.
So you said it's not something we reproduce.
We don't reproduce or conjure it up. Mm-hmm.
So would this be accurate to say that it's like a seed in us that, like, it's already a seed in us that just needs to be birthed?
Yeah, well, it's not even that. Okay. You know, because in John chapter 1, it says that we have all received the fullness of God. Okay. Peter said this, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Right. So the thing is that it's not really that we're getting anything that we don't already have. I tell our congregation, listen, you're never going to have any more God when you die than you have right now.
Right.
God has poured himself out wholly into you. Mm-hmm. If you're walking in the revelation that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that he's accomplished, you now have in you, well, even before then, I don't know. I think when I was born, I think somehow God worked out that, like you said, the seed was in me. When I received Christ, it started to germinate. But even, I don't even call it that. When he translates from the kingdom of darkness into the son of his love, I believe I was in darkness in my own mind. It said that we were enemies of God in our own imagination, our own mind. We weren't enemies of God. Mm-hmm. Adam and Eve were never enemies of God. Mm-hmm. They were restricted from his access, because of their fallen nature, basically. They were no longer able to handle who he was. Jesus made it so we can handle who he is, mm-hmm. to the place where we can contain him, all of him. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's hard for us to come up with that, to the place where we can resolve that in our natural understanding, because our flesh, our lives, our actions just don't communicate the divineness that we are, mm-hmm. because we're more God than we are earthly. I mean, Paul said this way. Listen, you're or maybe Peter said you're aliens, you're foreigners. Paul said you're a new creation. You're not, you're of a new makeup. You were crucified with Christ, and so that means that whatever you were previous to that is dead. And so, the idea that we need to do something, whether it be leave a meeting here now and practice during the week to receive the fullness of God, kind of almost fights that idea. But what we're trying to do is make it so that we create new patterns, because we are pattern driven. Mm-hmm. I would venture to say, if any of you were to leave this place and go home, and maybe you had some place to go, you're going to follow a certain pattern because you've driven that way. But there's many ways to get home. Now, this town may not have that many, but in Yakima, if we were at a certain spot, and people are going to go maybe even to, leave a restaurant, and you're both going, how many times have we seen people go three ways, and we're all going back to the house to meet, and mm-hmm. we're all going different ways, and you're trying to see who passes the light before you, or if you make it back, our way was better. But, what I'm trying to say is that we all have patterns,
right.
and walking with God is a new pattern. Mm-hmm. It's Paul said it, it's a renewing of the mind. But a renewing of the mind isn't just, I used to think it's like, okay, if I learn new stuff, then I'm renewing my mind. But no, a renewing of the mind truly means that you've repented from your old patterns, and now you're establishing new patterns. Mm-hmm. And so that's why it's so necessary for us to practice. Hebrews 5:14 says that it's through use and practice that you're able to discern between good and evil. And I would say the love and law, or the spirit and the flesh. I mean, you can call good and you can call it evil, but really the tree of good knowledge of good and evil really is being mistranslated. It should be function and dysfunction. You're either operating as God designed you or didn't design you. And so that's what it's about, is who has he made us to be, and how do we fulfill that in our life? Mm-hmm. And so it takes practice, especially if you're not,
Okay, so it's learning how to walk in the design that we are supposed to mm-hmm. walk in, mm-hmm. what we were designed to walk in, learning how to walk in that design.
That we already are.
Mm-hmm. See, right.
It's almost like saying this, it's like saying, you finished the work in me, now let my life catch up or administer it. It's like Jesus being slain from the foundations of the earth. Well, you tell somebody that who's very natural thinking, well, no, he wasn't. He was slain in, zero
AD. 33 years old.
Yeah, 33 years old. And they'll tell you exactly when he was slain. But there he was slain in the flesh. It was administrated in zero AD. It was actually worked out. But to God, he was always slain. If you look in Revelation, he's not known as the Lion or Tribe of Judah that much. He's referred to as the Lamb slain, because that is his true identity, because that is his ministry. He is the epitome of the ministry of reconciliation. He became the Lamb slain before it was even necessary. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I just caught that.
Yeah.
No.
I know. In the heart. Yeah. No. Yes. And if I get too carried away, forgive me. This is a very passionate subject for me, that we are the fullness of God, and that it's something we don't have to earn.
I want to just share something with you, and I don't know why I'm sharing this, but maybe it'll come out why afterwards, but it was during the time of my mom's death, and my mom loved the Lord with all her heart, but my mom kept herself as she was prior to Christ, and she just added Christ to that. And what I mean by that is she still had orneriness in her, and she didn't care, and she still had, manipulation in her, and she didn't care, and Every once in a while, a dirty word would slip, and she didn't care. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But she had a Jesus. She loved Jesus with all her heart. And then, as she's getting close to death, you know how it says, "From the abundance of that heart, your mouth is going mm-hmm. to speak." The things that the way she spoke prior to Jesus, some of that was slipping out. Mm-hmm. As she was in pain, or someone would move her wrong, and she would curse, and she would be grumpy and mean, and mm-hmm. and I'm like, I said to my sister, I said, "Oh my goodness, from the abundance of the heart, dear Jesus, please let my heart be good. Let my heart be good." And because I'm like, I don't want to die and be cursing my kids, you know, as I'm laying there going to be with the Lord. But that's kind of what. That's kind of what we fight all the time. Mm-hmm. We're fighting that. Like, it's when we come to Christ, our opportunity is that He makes everything new, brand new, or we have the concept like my mother did, that I'm just going to add Jesus to my life because He's great and He's wonderful and this and that. And then she walked it out that way. Is she in heaven? I believe so. Did she love the Lord? Oh, with all of her heart. But she just kind of had a little bit of a, you know, a way that she looked at things. But does that make sense why I'm using that analogy? Because we can get to heaven through religion by the skin of our teeth, or we can get to heaven with a relationship with Jesus Christ that our hearts are so bonded and connected. And it's like, "Oh, I saw you yesterday and now I see you today. Girl, it's good to see you." You know what I'm saying? Like, no time has passed at all because we're together all the time, me and the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whereas my mom, I think she always hoped she would go to heaven. And did she have an assurance? At times, I think she did. But she knew who she was. Like, she knew she was ornery and she knew she manipulated people. Because when you caught her, she'd go, "Rats." Like, you know, you caught her. She didn't she? I mean, that's just how she was. She was like a little child almost, getting caught with her hand in the cookie jar. But she still loved Jesus, even though she was taking that cookie. So what I'm trying to say is, do I want to live a life like that? Or do I want to live a life in relationship that when it gets hard and life is rough, I can crawl up into my Abba's lap and say, "Life is hard and it's rough. And today I need you. You know, I need you really deeply today." And some days it's going to be not so much. But that's the kind of relationship He wants with us. Not one that's going to be, you know, where we're saying what we're saying here about, you know. What was the scripture that you were just saying?
the one about
1 John 4:4?
That we have the fullness of God.
Yeah,
or?
Because we have to activate what's in there. Because everything that we need is in there. It's already there. So that's a little. It just has to be, how did you say, appropriated. It has to be appropriated.
Apprehended.
You're not going to get any more than you already have. There's an activation that happens with relationship. I could have had a relationship with my husband and had never grown at all. Does that mean we're still married? Yeah, but the closeness, As we moved on from year to year, we got closer and closer and closer together. That wouldn't have happened. I saw my parents live a life like that. My mom and dad were
companions,
but they weren't like, there was not that oneness that we share. And I'm like, that's the difference between a life that's lived that you, there's no real true activation of who you are in God inside, utilized, versus the one that is.
And maybe she didn't know that was available.
Yeah.
Maybe, again, Jesus was, you know, the door that was forgiving her for her conduct, you mm-hmm. know? And so we're all going to be, you know, and I don't even like the word judge, but let's just put it that way. We're all going to be graduated when we leave this physical existence by the amount of light that we walked in. You know, another thing that my church, the first day I said it, I had a couple of people really like, "What? No, Pastor, what's that?" But a lot of people think heaven is like winning the lottery. And that, wow, all my problems are going to be solved. you know, I'm going to go there, you know, it's going to be perfect, you know, I'm going to be perfect, you know, and all my little idiosyncrasies are fixed because I'm going to see Jesus, I'm going to be just like him. And they don't realize that it's still just part of an eternal journey. I think more people realize that the more effort and time we devote to our relationship with him here, it's going to be like crowns on the other side, because we're going to be that much further along in our relationship with him. I'm totally understand the fact now that my whole eternal existence is going to be knowing God. Mm-hmm. I'm not ever going to fully know him, because the very place I'm going to be at can't contain him. So he's not even just in heaven. He is even outside of that. Now, that's hard for our brain to even understand, because we barely even understand the concept of eternity. But what I'm trying to say is that, you know, in a way, we've been kind of sold a bill of goods by the enemy. And I think it was to mute and to destabilize and to make anemic and even impotent the church. Because if you can keep a body of believers that have all the power of God with the mindset that they're limited and that they can only do what God empowers them to do, that they don't have an ability to make a choice, which for any father or mother to say that to a kid would be irresponsible. Anytime you want to make a decision, honey, you come to me. Can you imagine that? Well, I'm going to, you know, but you think about that's what we think God wants. He doesn't want us to be individuals. He doesn't want us to think. He doesn't want us to explore and grow. And I mean, you know, he's a good, good father. The more I think about that, I go, wow, I've really thought of him poorly, you know, because I haven't pictured him as a good, good father. I haven't pictured him as somebody that cheers me on to grow and, if possible, even to go above him, because he is the epitome of preferring others greater than himself. And Jesus said that, you're going to do better works than me. Well, again, we limit that to this earthly realm. But what if in heaven he's worked it out that from all appearance, it looks like we're even better than him? Now, I know I'm pushing your guys' buttons, but what I'm trying to expand your thinking, because what may be even appearing to the enemies of our soul, like, look at because Satan wanted to be God. So what if that very desire God's going to work out in us that, wow, they look like they're better than God? But no, it's just that he's lowered himself and raised us up to the place where he's living through all of us. Because true jubilation always rejoices when others are even exceeding you. So, again, my point being is that there's something that's going on way beyond the Christian experience. And being a son is that. And we're never going to stop being sons and daughters, but we're really sons. I'm also a bride. I'm a male, but I'm a bride, and you're, you know, females, for those of you who are female gender, but you're sons, you know, in God's eyes, because in heaven, you know, all of this sexual stuff really doesn't matter anymore. It's unnecessary, and we're not going to miss it. It's not going to be, because the fulfillment that we're going to have in being in our glorious state is going to far exceed that. So, any other questions? Or I know that I've slobbered a bib full, as Larry Stocks would say.
I don't understand. Why did he slobber a bib full?
So if you really don't understand who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you, which, you know, a portion of the church really doesn't understand the fullness of who they are,
they
in Christ,
don't right now.
Are they really a son?
Well, no, the thing is that you're a son. It's just like the prodigal son. He was a son. The father never disowned the son. The son disowned the father. The father was always looking for the son to come back.
I guess what I'm trying to ask is, if you don't know the God is your father, your loving father, and you don't
it's almost impossible to receive the blessing of sonship without the knowledge of sonship, because you're going to act as a slave.
That's what I'm talking
You're
going to
have
ask.
The
if
spirit
have
of bondage
spirit,
that Romans 8 talks about.
Okay, so you're not walking in your identity as a son.
Exactly.
But you're still a son, maybe.
And
as
the scripture talks about, he wants us to become mature sons, because then he's got work for us to do. So you're a son, but you're not a mature son.
You're a child.
You're a child of God's, yeah.
Yeah, it says that you're under tutors and governors. And I mean, the thing is that even again, we can say, well, the body of Christ isn't getting it, and you can start, you know, pointing fingers and saying, you know, we've got it and they don't. Yeah. But bottom line is that still this is just, it says it's a vapor. So what we're experiencing is still in a vapor of our true existence. And so even if we don't get it here, which even as much as we have right now, folks, we don't have even a clue, you know. So I'm just telling you, there is so much more than what we even know what it means to be a son, you know. To the place where John makes his statement, you know, we're sons and children of God right now, but we really don't know who we're going to be. Mm-hmm. We really have no idea. Mm-hmm. Because this is just like baby steps. You know, if I could leave you one more piece of advice other than don't think in the natural as much as you can and try to think in the spiritual, because the more natural thinking you use, the more it's going to mess up your spiritual life. That doesn't mean that you can't learn about stuff, but when you start measuring, when you start valuing your spiritual life with your natural reasoning, you're now in trouble. Because what's going to happen is the natural life is going to diminish the power of the Spirit. It just, it's like, it says they're in conflict with each other. And to me, see, I used to always look at that, well, you're unsaved and you're saved. The natural mind is an enmity with God. So I always thought, well, that's somebody that's not saved. No, that's not what it's saying. It says the natural mind. That natural understanding, that natural reasoning, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, leaning on your own understanding, not acknowledging God, it keeps you from having your paths made straight. Keeps you from being able to see where to go. And so if you're not seeing where to go in the Spirit, guess what you're going to do? You're going to live a life here. Because that's all you know. And so we're gonna only do what we can do best here, is if we're focusing on here. The only way we're gonna enter into the realms of the Spirit, unless you're just naturally a spiritual seer, which I can tell you, most people walking in what I call the Enoch generation, Joshua generation, this generation that doesn't believe that we're fixed on this planet, that we're seated in heavenly places, have been all seers. So, and there's times to say, Lord, why me? I'm not a natural seer. I'm very analytical. I'm like, you know, I struggle with this. Why'd you show me all this stuff? You know, almost like a curse, you know. At least I was dumb and happy when I was in the church, you know, because I'm just being honest, you know, because it's like, if you don't know something, it's like, you know, but now it's like, Lord, there's this battle in me all the time. You know, the things that I want to do, I don't do. You know, you think Paul was just talking about sinning, but living in the natural life versus living in the Spirit, you know, puts a whole different spin on Romans 7. You know, things I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am. You know, I'm fixed on this earthly existence when that's not who we are.
Right. So when you said the things that he's shown me? Yeah.
Oh,
you're saying he's shown
you. You were happy things. Until
how
all these
he,
things
how did
he
show them to you?
Well, it was over a process. But what he had to do, he had to get me to the place where I was willing to say, I don't know it all. Because, see, I was a pastor. I pretty much self-taught myself to that. And with the Holy Spirit's help, he took me through the Bible, gave me, you know, understanding. I mean, it's very faithful to be a faithful father and teach me. But I got to the place where I pretty much gotten to the full counsel of God for the earth. Okay? I knew there were still mysteries. I'm not saying that. But I understood enough so that I could reteach anybody, you know, through the Bible. If you gave me the time, I'd sit down and teach you, and I would tell you what I knew at that time. But I never thought about that, all the stuff that I didn't know that was in the Spirit, because I thought it was for after I left this life. And so the Lord had to get me to a place where, let me finish with this, because I came this earlier, and this kind of goes along with your question, because I saw Jesus like his own hometown. I saw the Jesus of this earth. I knew Jesus after the flesh. I could tell you the miracles. I could quote his parables. I could recite his beatitudes. I mean, I knew Jesus, what he did here. But I didn't know Jesus after the Spirit. only what the Holy Spirit would teach me. And so he brought that revelation to me about Jesus in his own hometown just about 8 months after we had become senior pastors. And it started revolutionizing me because I now said, okay, if I've been looking at you through those lenses, then what lenses do I need? So then he took me to the Mount of Transfiguration. He showed me that. And he said, this is who I am barely on earth as I truly am now. And so he basically untangled me. He's very faithful. The Holy Spirit, if you ask him to teach you, he will teach you. You know, what I'm doing here, right here, should be unnecessary. And I know that's a bold statement, but it says that you have no need for any man to teach you. The Spirit of truth, he will lead and guide you into all truth. So if we were operating as sons and daughters, the only thing that we would be doing is sharing the revelations that we're getting. But we would not find it necessary to be taught in such a way that we would know who we are, because the Spirit could teach us that. Then I believe that's where God's taking us. So I believe God's working pastors in their current form out of jobs, because we're going to be taught.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
Well, that doesn't mean you won't have leaders. You'll still have people who operate, you know, as a father, or they'll operate as an encourager, because we still have this battle with the life. But I'm trying to tell you, the Spirit is more than capable to teach every person.
Well, so the questions I ask are for confirmation.
Absolutely.
Because I bore witness with what you said, and so it's like I just am wanting confirmation. It's not like...
Oh, no, no.
This is the statement that he's used so much over the past 3 or 4 years that I love, is that He has now got a relationship with the God of the book instead of knowing the book of the God.
Yeah.
And you said that earlier, John. Yeah. That was one thing I heard from Mike Parsons that I said, I need...
So he's getting to know God. He knew the book of God. He knew about the Word, but he knew it here.
Right.
And it's, you know...
Sometimes that's the longest journey.
All of us here.
And that doesn't negate reading the Word. I mean, I'm going through a one-year Bible again, and I do that to stay refreshed and keep my senses, so that if someone does communicate out, I know what's going on, and to hear, you know, current truth. I usually read different translations. Like, I'm using the Concordant Literal Version, which most people would say, what is that saying? You know, I've read through it, Young's Literal Translation. I'm trying to continue to glean all I can. But really, the Bible is only a door.
Right.
It's a doorway to the true door.
Right.
It's not meant to be, you know, the almighty thing that we worship. Right. And unfortunately it is. You know, people will convulse and have, you know, like demonic fits, you know, if somebody starts teaching something based on an intimate relationship that they have that's outside of what they believe. And they're not even hearing the person's heart. They're just saying, well, I haven't heard that. That's not true. And they don't even give the person a chance. Because, you know, they always say that a person with his experience is... the person with a belief or a... What is that? Doctrine? Is at the mercy of a person with an experience.
Yeah. Big person with an argument is at the mercy,
of a person with an experience. Yeah. Person who has an experience, you know, and which is what God wants. A relationship... Mm-hmm. You know, I can't, my wife wrote me wonderful notes through the years and wonderful cards, and I could go back and read those anytime I wanted to have like a nice memory of something. But if I just went back to all those cards, even though they were full of love and great expressions, and that was how I had my relationship with my wife, that would be ridiculous. You know, nobody would want to do that. Yet that's what we've done. We've limited a intimate personal relationship to how much we can get out of the pages of a book. And, you know, John himself said that if Jesus' words were written in all the books, it wouldn't be contained in the world. You know, you couldn't contain it. Mm-hmm. So there's a limitation that we've placed upon being a son, being a Christian, that does keep us powerless, I believe. And that's changing. I mean, I'm a perfect example. I didn't go out looking for this. You know, she quotes me in her book that, you know, I said I could write a book, you know, how to chase off members of your church without really trying, and it's basically just just listening to, you know, what God's telling you and kind of following through with it, because most people don't want to hear this kind of stuff right now.
So
God's got to change their heart.
This will be my last observation. So did I understand that you got a lot of things by revelation, you know, through relationship, but you're not a seer yet.
I'm not a seer yet.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's how I would phrase it for myself.
Yeah, because and there's some that I do see. I don't want to make it sound like I don't see.
Right, but you also said you do it by faith.
I do it by faith or what I'm sensing. Right. It's not my natural inclination. I have to.
What's your natural inclination?
My natural inclination is to study.
No, to not
to learn.
To not, yeah, that was
right. My natural inclination is to view something and learn that way. But when I was first saved, this kind of stuff did kind of happen to me all the time. Mm-hmm. You know, like I would get words, I'd have experiences. But again, I got deprogrammed out of being real.
His spirit was so in tune that there was one time when he heard Holy Spirit say, "You need to slow your car down," even though he was going the speed limit. And when he slowed his car down, coming through, he had a green light. Coming through the red light was a car.
It wasn't a light. It was a stop sign.
Oh, okay.
And it was behind a big building. And the Holy Spirit said, "Slow down," you know. So I just put my foot on the brake, just barely. And the car passed right in front of me and hit another car on the other side. And I went, "Whoa, thank you." You know,
yeah,
so.
Hallelujah.
But. You know, I guess, you know, and those experiences are amazing, and I have other ones, but they're still just a drop in the bucket compared to what God wants, you know.
And
what we could have, you know.
So, Mike, one way I explain it that helped my analytical mind and this kind of thinking is I go back to the thought, these guys have heard this again, they'll probably roll their eyes. I go back to the thought, okay, who is God? Okay,
yeah.
He's been existing from the very beginning. I mean, I accept the fact
And again, the beginning is no beginning.
Right, for all eternity.
He's been
around for all eternity.
Right.
Okay, so where does he exist? He exists before there was an earth, before there were people. Okay, so there's a place where he has existed. He and Jesus existed together. They had conversations. I don't think their lips moved because they didn't have lips. So they were communicating with angels and all kinds of people. Okay, so somewhere out there, forever in eternity, God has existed in this place. And all of a sudden, we're suspicious that you can do these weird things. It's like, okay, if you're worried about stepping into this place, just think about where God is, where he came from, and that should help you. It
can
past your thinking about it. It's like, well, all bets are off when you can go for eternity and sit up in wherever that is. And,
right.
And just think of...
And again, that for you has been the way that you've grabbed hold of it. And that's the thing. We all have to find out, and that's why we have to practice ourselves, how do we grab hold of this thing called salvation? Because salvation isn't just getting saved and going to heaven. Salvation is our entire being redeemed to be who we were made to be.
Every day.
Yeah. See, and so sometimes
the church, we've looked at salvation as being the final thing that we need instead of the first thing that we need. If you have salvation, you're going to heaven no matter whether or not God takes you tomorrow or 20 years down the road or 200. Most people say, "Oh, once I found Jesus, that's all I needed." No,
yes.
Once you found Jesus, that was just the beginning of what you needed. Mm-hmm. You need everything that comes behind that. Mm-hmm. Salvation is just the first thing that you needed. It's the beginning point.
Yes,
it's the starting point.
The ending point.
Think about that. But we've looked at it as people say, "Oh, I want to live my life before I give my heart to the Lord, because then life as I know it ends." Has anybody ever heard somebody say that? I have.
Yes.
I've heard somebody say that.
Yes.
And I'm like, if you think salvation is the end instead of the beginning, you're crazy, because it's just... No, if you think salvation is the end instead of the beginning... Yeah, I said that right. Sorry. But and that's what I'm trying to say is it's the salvation is the beginning point of our walk with God, not the final. Oh, phew, did that? Now I'm getting into heaven. Well, yeah, you are, but what did you do in between there? You know, it's the in between. It's the in between Sundays that matters. God doesn't care that you're coming to church on Sunday and coming to church on Sunday again. He cares about what's in between Sundays.
Like Wednesday.
Wednesday's
well, there you have it. Exactly.
Or Tuesday. Depending on where you're at. So one more thing that I did. I think now it can be, you know, used to say one of the most dangerous prayers you can pray is pray for patience. I believe this is actually one of the most dangerous prayers you can pray, but it's one of the most liberating, is Lord, I pray that you reveal the truth to me. And I don't care what it shows me. I don't care if it breaks down every single thing that I believed. If your truth exposes lies that I've grown up with or been taught or whatever it is, I'm open to it. So I want the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's a dangerous prayer. And if you can pray that continually and you mean it, then he'll strip the blinders off you, and he'll expose every single web that the enemies have, because he wants us to be free, you know. And Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, so we have truth living in us. I'm really surprised at how deceived the body of Christ is. I mean, it almost be that we just have been ignoring the Holy Spirit's inside of us to the place where, or never giving him any room to communicate, because he is there, right? And I mean, he has full residency. What?
Jesus is also the truth.
Jesus is the truth.
Holy Spirit of truth. Right. And then Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth.
I know, isn't that something?
Yeah. They're all one.
They're all one. The Father is truth. I mean, the Holy Spirit's love. God is love. Jesus is love. I mean, they all have the same attributes. They all have the same characteristics, but they all have different positions of one individual.
But they're one. It's like an apple has the skin, has the flesh, and has the core.
But it's
still an apple.
It's the only way that God could communicate himself to us, because, I mean, otherwise we wouldn't be able to understand it. He's spirit. I mean, and you know, I don't even think we truly understand. I don't even know what it means to worship him in spirit and truth, tell you the truth. That was one of the things the Holy Spirit told me. Is like,
you don't even know
what that means. Let's start. How do you worship me in spirit? Well, I'm thinking, well, I'm a spirit, but I usually worship you just in the soulish realm, you know? And so I'm learning how to worship in spirit and truth. I haven't got there yet, but I believe that there's another level of even worship that we don't even know. We think, well, we have been part of the song, Lord, tonight was amazing. But what if, again, we still haven't touched worshiping in spirit? I mean, what if there's a whole nother level? And God's desire for us to worship him.
What a well-known phrase, we don't know what we don't know.
We don't know what we don't know. But the thing is like, we have all eternity to discover this. And I believe God is looking for people who are ready to ask questions. He's not going to get tired like a little two-year-old, you know, by your, what about this, what about that? He wants us to ask questions.
Why?
He wants us to question him. He wants us to question what we've learned. He just wants us to be curious enough to move us beyond our mediocrity, I believe. And that's what he made me. He just made me curious to the place I would move beyond my religious indoctrination. And I used to hate that. I used to think, oh, I was in church, and I used to hate the church, and, you know, or hate the past. But it was that got me where I'm at here, you know. And God used individuals along the way to pour little truths in me. But just stay open and just keep your heart with a full yes in it. I heard that from Sean Killingsworth, and I love that. Just keep a yes in your heart. If you don't understand something, just say, Lord, you know, I maybe don't understand this, but I want a yes to how you want to work this out in my life. Because, you know, the way he's working in my life, he may never work at all alike in anybody else, you know. Here is what has happened to the church, and I believe this is what God's changing. If you consider that we're all one people, we live in one house, it's like one brother years ago found out how to have a relationship with God.
Dad.
Hey, Dad, you know what? How do we get close? And he tells him, and they have a great communication. They have to say they go fishing together. That's what they love to do, you know? And so it would be like that brother sitting down. All the brothers and sisters say, I know how to have a relationship with the Father. You need to go fishing with him. And the girls go, I hate fish. It's like, well, that's how you have a relationship with him. And that's what we've done. We've made it so that people can read, and this is how you have a relationship with God. And God saying, no, ask me, I'll tell you. I made you a certain way for us to communicate, you know. And maybe for some it's just sitting in their den painting all the time. But they are in total interface with him, right? Or some it may be in, you know, Calcutta rescuing poor, you know, kids that are dying and families and just giving your whole life like, you know, Mother Teresa did. Even if it was in the Catholic faith, that's how she lived out her relationship with God. And that's the amount, however amount of revelation she was in, that's how she had a relationship. And, you know, for anybody to disdain that or say, well, you know, she didn't have the whole counsel of God or whole truth, to her, that was her intimate relationship. And that's why we can't judge anybody based on where, yeah, it was her love language. You can't base our relationship and judge that against anybody else. Right. Yeah. So it's a personal, really, intimate walk. And that's been liberating to me, too.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't have to try to make people like me, not like me, but
the same as
I am. You know, yeah. Paul did say the radical statement, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But I don't think he meant copy me and everything. I think he's trying to tell them, as I'm hungering and thirsting after God,
as an example,
follow that. But I don't think he wants cookie cutters. I don't think he wants rubber-stamped Christians. No. I think he wants us all to be individuals, because I think God's very unique and we're all very unique, you know. Like when you were sharing with me, Joel, I love that, you know, that the gospel's simple. I don't know how simple I was tonight. You know, I tend to be extremely philosophical now. And I never used to be that way, because everything had to be in their little box. But it's like he's just ripped the door open, and now I think, oh, I could think that now, you know. Like before, it was almost heresy for me to say something like, you know, we're going to be like God, and he's going to be big, you know, he doesn't care if we're better than him, you know, because it's like, we can't do that, you know. But now,
Satan did, you know.
Yeah, but God, exactly, it's what Satan did. But he did it out of pride and arrogance. God elevates us out of love.
What are you
going to
do?
Yeah.
Yes,
I thought you did.
And I just slobbered a bed pool again, so I got to quit. Or as you can tell, I love this. I could talk all day. I have one friend that I get with, and we literally, like at 2 hours, I'm saying, oh, I have to leave, you know. And he had an experience in 2010 that his whole world was just opened wide. And the love of God just came in. And when he didn't deserve it, he was about ready to leave all of God. Just exit, stage left. And God just came in, flooded his heart with love. And over the months, just kept pouring himself into him, you know, and undeserved, and transformed him. And so him and I communicate all the time. And you know, this is fun. I believe that this is what the body of Christ needs to be now, where we talk about the possibilities. And, you know, not just the possibilities of, you know, we can just, you know, take a whole city for Christ. And, you know, no, I believe that we can talk about the possibilities, that we can spread the kingdom of God in such a way that the literal environment's changed, you know.
Well, 2 Corinthians 9, did I quote it right? That's always been my pet peeve, that what you open with, how people read that and they stop right there. And that's always, we talked about it one night.
Oh, yes. No one can know the minds of the Lord. Yeah.
No, eye has not seen
it. Eye has not seen it, yeah.
What God has for us.
Right.
Period.
But there's the but there, which means there's a contrast coming up.
That has always been...
But I think again, it speaks of the church's, you know, fear, you know, because the church runs a lot on fear. They're fear of the unknown. They're afraid of making a mistake.
Well, also
we're not like little kids. Little kids don't care if they make mistakes.
The performance mentality, performance. You know, connected to the orphan spirit, mm-hmm. You know, lack of I stop.
There's plenty of fear in the world. Not just in the church.
I know, but what I'm trying to say is I think we're more afraid of
the
being deceived and being affected by the enemy than we are afraid of not becoming who God wants us to be.
Having more faith in the power of the enemy to deceive us than in the power of God
who made us, who knows us,
who's
in us, to the fullness that we need.
Yeah.
We need no more, but we're afraid that the enemy is going to be bigger than that. Seriously? I mean, you know, I am getting to the point where on a daily basis, I wake up and this is what I say: God, what do you want me to learn today? What today can I learn that will propel me closer to you, that will knit my heart deeper with yours? And whatever that looks like today, I'm willing to pray that, ask that, and receive whatever it is. And if we can start doing that, I think that we're going to be a whole lot better off.
Mm-hmm. I think each of us might have our own question, but the thing is, to our first thought being God when we wake up.
Yeah.
We're God, and whatever that would be for whatever sentence, whatever, mm-hmm. you know, wherever we're at in our life, but we're you know, God. Mm-hmm. He's our first thought. He's our affection.
Amen.
He's our, mm-hmm.
That's He's setting our minds on things about, and that's
on
him.
As soon as, yeah, or even while we sleep.
So I have a question. Is there anyone here that can, like, really relate with me about this idea of the spirit being difficult to engage with at times?
Yeah, I engaged a little with you. And
you struggle?
Yeah, the seeing part of it.
Right.
Yeah, so and it used to be that when people say, well, what did you see? Someone finally informed me, well, that means to sense. You don't necessarily have
right.
to see it. So, yeah, I struggle with that a little bit, but I'm getting to the point where I understand the whole thing about sensing.
Good, okay. Well, that's now, how about now? I mean, probably here, because I know this is an environment that is really pretty full of faith. And so probably everyone here probably senses certain things at times or sees certain things at times. I mean, I saw everybody really kind of engaging as much as you could when we were ministering about the court case, and you guys are praying over us and seeing different things. But what I want to find out is, there people who are similar to me, and like when you're by yourself, it's almost like there's like sometimes doors that are closed. Is there anybody here like that has a difficulty taking it from this location? And that's really been the church life. People come, they get excited, you know, they'll get prayed for up front. You know, maybe they're dealing with, you know, some kind of vice in their life, and, you know, but then they go home and walking it out. Or is everybody just doing just amazing? And I need you to pray for me.
Sometimes it's easier to hear for other people.
Hear for other people, yeah.
As they say, you know,
like praying for the
and it's like, ask a question and wait for the answer. Well, yeah, I can do that. And sometimes there's nothing.
Right.
Absolutely nothing. But if somebody else were to say, you know, I'm really kind of thinking about, you know, can you just, and then maybe you'll get something for them. But when you're asking it for yourself, I think sometimes it's harder. For me. I'm not speaking for anybody else.
How about the framing is a language that sometimes used. I don't know if everybody gets it, but let's put it this way. Imagining a scene that you can then just step into. I'm trying to see if there's things that are like stopping you from moving forward, because
I have trouble with that. Which you sometimes
okay, kind of putting together a scene, reading the word like Psalm 23 and.
Oh, and imagining it.
Imagining it, but then not just imagining, but then being able to step into it.
Yeah,
so I can put the scene together, but it's like engaging in that. You sometimes have difficulty?
I alternate between being frustrated and then just trusting the Lord, and it'll come. Trust it.
I'd like to see if we can like get breakthrough in that area. Because I think one of the things that's limiting. Oh, go ahead. Yes. Anytime.
Let's your new blueprint.
Yes, that's what I was wondering.
Your new blueprint?
We're on the same page. Yes.
If you put it out.
Okay.
We're used to coming and stepping or whatever, but put down the action words in this, let people have a look at them, and then you guys could pray for them at the different places, because it's
that's
your
great.
Signatures on them.
Would we go to the ones where...
Yeah, that you
yes, see
the
for instance,
to?
This is faith. Trust
okay.
and
so
confidence.
We could. I saw
and
them
so,
kind of in a square laid
okay.
out.
Okay.
Isn't
okay.
So. Not clear where these are coming from.
Oh,
this
where
is
are these coming
from? Their new blueprint, but you know,
what happened?
Actually, a mandate.
Their new blueprint.
No,
a mandate.
Yeah.
Well, okay, so let me explain. This is a revelation and a truths that we got when Kristen and I stepped in to find out what the mandate was going to be for when she came on the 4th.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw a mountain, and I was standing like on a sea of glass, and the mountain had a royal cape around it. I'm going very quickly so I can get to the, and she saw a hospital, and she saw herself holding a respirator on somebody as she was walking through the hospital.
I was running through the hospital, and I had a respirator. Somebody on a gurney.
She saw a room that looked like it was the room that her grandma passed away in the hospital. Great grandma.
Yeah.
And then she went out the doors, and then she saw the mountain.
Yeah.
So the person on the gurney was representing those who are like on life support because they're in the old system. The hospital is a very, very positive thing, you know, but it doesn't always have all the answers, you know, and people die there. In God, we never die. And I don't know how that all pans out, but Jesus said, you'll never die. And so the church has a death language a lot of times that we use. So we then said, okay, so Lord, this is, we see that you want to take us from the old mindset of the natural realm and the natural understanding of what is the place to get healed to the mountain of the Lord, which is Him as a source. Then we
saw the river going down the river
and stones. And stones. And then these are three kind of synergistic cohesive words that go together that represent
on each page.
Represent a golden stone. And formation, destiny, inheritance, those all go together. Now, I didn't get the revelation that this was part of our blueprint, but the more that, you know, I see it, the more that I realize that these are all things that I hold in my heart and others in our fellowship hold in our heart. So why we're putting them out now is so that you guys can identify a place and stand to see that breakthrough in your life. Now, I stood on vision because of my vision, sight, and clarity.
Okay.
When I could finally get to it, because I want that in my life fully activated. Now, some of you may have this fully activated in your life, but you want to release, maybe you have faith, trust, and confidence in your life. Or your heart leaps when you hear faith, trust, and confidence. Like you identify with that. That's the way that we laid it out. So that it may be something that you identify with, something that you greatly need in your life, or something that you want to administer to others so they can walk in it.
Oh, wow.
Does that help?
But we should just pick one.
You can pick one. We had people go around to different ones.
Yeah, you say that because it's quarter after.
Say that at least.
You guys are stingy.
So can we take about 15 minutes or whatever? If you guys want to put them out and just...
In a square?
Don, I want you to say what you just said again.
Say it again.
You're
free to
move about the cabin. And one more thing. These are four... And we'll put these on the floor as well. You can write something on there. Here's another one. And we got seven, but Kristen felt like there needed to be 12 for kind of an apostolic order.
And since...
Okay.
So
you have time to meander.
Okay, one is two.
So... But what happened is that the court case that several of you came in and we were doing it. So what God did today, He changed
our blueprint,
their blueprint from law to love. And so these represented what. See, they were held responsible for things they never signed for. So they did the appropriate work to make sure that those things were released and forgiven, and then they put their signature on what God actually wrote in their hearts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, so that's why I'm going to invite them to lay hands as we move about the cabin.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to tootle on the piano because I'd like to do that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And is there's Sharpies I'm here, so if there's something that you you want to write that you that needs to be right on.
Thank you.
Yay!
Yeah.
Mm.
Yay!
Thank you.
restoring every cell, restoring
as a horse
tissue,
every organ, where you can't see out
part of
the sizes right
now.
He wants you to be able to have sight clear enough
in Jesus
and wide enough
line,
for you to be able
line,
to see ones that may be hiding. Today, Mike and I had a conversation with me here because I always look for deer when we're in the hills and all that. I can only see what I can see as I'm driving.
As he
is
so
not right there. I can't see it. That's why you can see all the deer because you're not driving and you get to look all around like that. And when he said that, something clicked inside of me that we can decide if we look at right. We can decide if we see a hole. We can decide.
Oh, yeah,
but
it is
pretty that he has
right.
Right.
In
a
complete
life for you.
Does this
strange
thing
feel
in
you there and break my
heart?
Because
you're such a man.
Full harmony of your spirit, soul, and body, restoration, Lord, in any areas of perfect way for her to walk. I just release her into that destiny now by your desire right now in Jesus' name. Clarity and vision in Jesus' name. We just release, Lord, that full work, Lord, of the finished work that's already in her. Pray for confidence to see. And, Lord, for assurance, yep, to see. And any work that the enemy's using to try to get her own understanding to activate, Lord, we pray that that be broken. And that she would walk in the Spirit. And not fulfill the desires of the lusts of her carnal nature to look below you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Let her eyesight stay up and fixed on you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of her faith. Yeah, that song says, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory. Let the light of your glory be what she focuses on in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Amen. Where Dawn is here?
He might be in the kitchen.
Really?
Gather round and pray over your precious, precious, precious leaders.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Get the spring.
It's because you're precious.
Now I have a table reserved. I don't have to wait for one.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father of lights, you are the Father of lights. And we just thank you for these two lights, Lord. These lights, Lord, that shine for you. Lord, we just bless them now, Lord. We bless them, God, with every, as you have already blessed them with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We agree with that blessing, God. We agree with the activation, Lord, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. But Lord, we pray it wouldn't stay in the heavenlies, God. We ask now, Lord, that those heavenly blessings, God, would be manifested here in this physical realm, Lord, that prosperity and you being their source for everything that they need, God, would come to full fruition, Lord, that they would lack nothing.
Yes, God.
That you have given them all things that pertain to life that's here and their godliness, Lord. So we just agree, Lord, that you are their provision. You are their source. You are the one, God, that sustains them. And Lord, we just ask right now, Lord, that you would take them beyond where they have been. Lord, and that's big because they've been to big places, God. But I pray, Lord, that even God, that you would expand tonight, Lord, their tents, God, to have a fuller capacity to hold, Lord, what you're doing. And Lord, especially for Dawn, God, I just pray, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to show your love to my brother, God. God, that love, God, would just fill him to all fullness, Lord, because I know it's a good feeling, Lord, when you're loved, Lord. So I just release your love to him, and full acceptance and full qualification, God, right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, for Kristen Gordon, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for her obedience and her willingness. And Lord, we pray that as she has some real desires in her heart, Lord, to be certain places, to fulfill her destiny, God, I pray you would open those doors. Lord, especially for France, God, I release and I put my heart in agreement, Lord, that she will be on French soil. And it will be for the kingdom's purposes, God. It will be to accomplish, Lord, the mandate that you've placed in her heart. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God.
Father, we pray for their marriage, God. We pray, Lord God, for the union of one, Lord God, to not have any line, Lord, that shows who is who, that they're so meshed together, God, and meshed with you, that three cord rope will not easily be frayed or twisted, God, by chance is that new house on a hill.
Not that I've seen.
I'm wondering because I see.
Could be.
I see lights on a hill. Uh-huh. And you know that scripture that talks about
city set on a hill.
City set on a hill. Mm-hmm. I sense that as we are praying for you guys. Mm-hmm. So I wouldn't be surprised if it might not be on a little. It could be a little knoll.
Yeah.
That's hill enough. Mm-hmm. And it is. You're able to look down.
Yeah.
A bump. Yeah, a bump. And we pray blessing, God. Blessing, blessing, blessing. In the name of Jesus.
Yes,
Lord. Anybody else?
I just continue with that. And the wisdom and understanding that you have given them, just even more and more increase in that. It's like a library that's so full of all the wisdom of God that this is just shared more and more as their journey, as they seek you and seek your ways and your will in their lives. I just pray more and more for that.
Yes,
comprehending the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I keep the proverb that the prosperity of the Lord makes one rich, but he adds no sorrow with
it. Right,
adds
no sorrow with the wealth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So I really believe that, you know.
That's good. That's good.
Physical and financial needs being fully met.
Yeah.
Miracles.
So you're walking on sunshine. You're walking on sunshine. And don't it feel good?
Yes. You bet.
I know that's quirky, but
it's good.
But it's like the pastor comes up, and I actually saw beans under.
Do you want to grab?
Yeah.
Not over.
Something to go. Susan, you want to go?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then you guys can do that. You can do the other things that are pertaining to this evening. Yay!
So do you live close by, or?
Oops,
sorry. 15 miles. Oh, 15 miles.
Thank you.
Yeah, there's my long one.
Now you got two sets.
Oh, thank you.
We just got into here. We need to go home and wait for others. But I was told that Corvallis is really beautiful, a lot of trees and some water.
Is
it downtown, or?
That soup was so good.
Yeah. Oh, speaking of soup, who wants to take some home?
Unless Joe wants to. Yeah. Joe wants to take some soup home.
Oh, yeah. That'd be good.
Okay, Joe does.
Does that
beans?
Do we have any leftovers that I need to eat?
Huh?
Do I have any leftovers that you made that I need to eat?
Not any soup. I haven't made any soup yet, though.
Oh, yeah.
I Kristen,
you want
to tease live, so yeah.
Okay.
Because I don't have any soup made, so.
Okay.
But one side's really nice. You said
it has a nice frontage on.
I can't see.
And this is probably for both of you.
There's tires. Still a bunch of stuff from the river.
Oh, wow.
All my confusion. Exactly. He understood. He really did make our lives beautiful. It's already done. We just haven't grasped.
But it's already done.
That's right.
And we haven't seen it.
That's right.
That's the spiritual eyes.
Or we've seen little pieces of it. Yes. We haven't seen the whole picture.
Glimpses.
Yeah, and I think that's, we do see glimpses.
Yeah, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that too.
So. Thank you so much.
Yeah. Oh, it's wonderful.
So
glad we got to come. We sure love you guys. I mean, you guys are close to our hearts. Truly, you are here.
Thank you.
That's what Mike says. He says he always tells, "I hold you deep in my heart." That's what he says. I love that.
But anyway, that's just kind of one of those words he's supposed to hear, too.
Well, you better go tell him.
Well, I didn't know if I could think of him. I kind of figured you're so good at
working. But you can still tell
him. You're still good at working your little way in there. So nice to have people's names.
Yes.
I need to get up in the morning.
Oh, yes.
Thank you. Are you guys staying tonight?
Yeah, we're staying the night, and then we'll go home tomorrow.
Oh, good, it's good, good.
Yeah. We have a 19-year-old that doesn't drive, and he's been getting rides home. And so he's like, I can't wait for you guys to get home so you can't get hurt.
Yeah.
And he's tired of finagling it, so.
Well, at least he's willing to.
Yeah, exactly.
Not take any.
Well, he really doesn't have a choice. We're not there.
Not here.
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to have to leave. I'm fading fast.
Okay.
Nice to meet you all.
Drive careful.
Yep, thanks.
It's Julia, right?
Julia, yeah.
Julia, bless you. You guys meet you.
Well, thank you so much.
Oh, it was wonderful. We're so thankful we got to come.
See you, Julia.
Yeah.
So you stay in the night?
I'll stay the night and I'll leave tomorrow.
Yeah. It's a long trip.
Yes, it is.
You know much about the history of Yakima?
Well, it used to actually be a native, like it was Indian.
Yeah.
But there are a lot, now it's a lot of Hispanic.
Agricultural
stuff, yeah. So,
Lewis and Clark had anything, or early explorers have anything to do with that?
Not with the Yakima. Lewis and Clark didn't come up to the Yakima area, right? It was just along the coastline, the Columbia.
When they were in Washington, they were going up along the Columbia.
Right, yeah. So,
there were some spots they went up a little bit higher that they'll say
I
think they were mostly along the Columbia, according to their own logs.
Yeah. So, yeah. That's one of our favorite stops is to go to that discovery place. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
I'd like to go there. I was thinking, I saw it in something, but I'm really into this early explorers going up the Columbia along that area.
Yeah.
And the missionaries that, opened up the whole country.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't know if you're aware of them guys who rode horses there.
Oh, yeah. Go ahead.
Could you imagine taking tree sap and filling your wagon and then stick it in the Columbia and float down the Columbia in a covered wagon? Thanks. Missionaries did a lot of work to get the states unified. I mean, it wasn't any.
Yeah.
It was, in Oregon, it was only 17 white people that gave us the territory.
Oh, wow.
That's all they could find in Oregon.
Wow.
And so they found 17, and they wouldn't let anybody else vote, of course. Mm-hmm. It was just white people. And the early Christian people were politicians. They had to be politicians.
Right.
Because they thought if we got the government in, it would be a big help to the Indians. And
thanks for bringing that.
Oh, you're welcome. I left you the wiggle
settlement.
Well, you did.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I remember that.
Yeah. Well, in Yakima, about 20 miles out of Yakima.
Absolutely, you can hear more
and more. It's a very old mission, and it was the first setup in that.
I made soap with that.
Good.
Yeah.
Oh, I'll have to ask him. I believe so.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
I'll be right back.
I need a bar of soap for every 20 gallons.
Really Protestant missionaries that
the heritage around there is really cool. We actually just found the mission just a couple of years ago. There's a place that we go that is out. Honey,
yes.
Which direction is Darlin Mountain?
Oh, Darlin Mountain is basically west from us.
When you go up,
it's like you're heading between both Rainier.
Darlin.
Darlin. Darlin. Darlin Mountain.
Darlin, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And from that point,
like the Darlins.
From that point, your feet will be in Mount St. Helens Ash. And on a clear day, you can see five or six.
Well, it used to be five mountains. You really can't see the Mount St. Helens much anymore. But you can see
Hood, Adams, Rainier.
Hood, Adams, Rainier. On a really good day, you see Mount Hood, but it's got to be a really clear day. You used to be able to see Mount St. Helens, but then you saw the Goat Rocks.
The Goat Rocks.
Which are these massive rocks that look like something from probably like Utah or something like that, you know.
There's sharp.
There's some real unique places in Washington, you know, kind of like Oregon. You know, this whole Northwest really has a lot of character.
And a lot of history that a lot of people don't realize.
Exactly.
What went on here.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the settlements and, you know, the Christian settlements that tried to inform the Indians. But it brought people here to settle quickly in territory quickly because of that, and only because of that.
Right.
And the War of 1812 with the British, there was quite a bit of animosity when that was going on, and that was in a real big time of settlements.
Right.
And people
The English were in the San Juan Islands too.
Yeah. Well, see, here along the Columbia, there they were fighting over. You know, well, there was being there was possession, which was a certain part of the law, and then the legal right to own the land was another issue.
Right.
They had to bring those two together, and there was people that had the land through being there and dealing on that level, and there was people then when the United States came in, or England came in, and who has the right? And that was a big battle that went on. And English sent some frigates in that down the Columbia and took over from the Americans, who had it by right of possession.
Possession.
And England said, "Well, if that's true, we'll take possession. And too bad for you. You know, we own it. We think we were there before you."
But eventually, of course, they
had to settle.
They had to settle.
You know, I think 1812 helped decide that, even though we didn't win, they didn't win, but there was a line drawn in the sand. And
we almost went to war with England over a pig.
With over what?
Over a pig.
Yeah,
right in San Juan Island.
Yeah.
The English camp was up here, and the Americans were down here. And, well, I think an American shot a pig.
And they didn't like it?
Yeah.
Now that I've never heard. I didn't know that England. I knew that the French and Mexico had some stuff, stakes on the West Coast.
Story. If you ever have the chance of the exploration, you had Astor in New York. And he had this great idea. Astor was a great money manager. Had millions and millions of dollars. Well, he said, "Well, we're going to we're going to go around Cape Horn and come up to Oregon and Washington that way, and we'll have supplies, and then we'll send up an exploration group that follows Lewis and Clark's."
I heard you like those too.
Oh, yeah.
What are you doing?
We have a half a thing of
Oh, half a thing. Okay.
King's Hawaiian bread. Oh yeah, I used to love that.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
What do you mean used to?
Yeah. I can't have
he
it.
He just
now.
Needed it.
Oh, you know what? But on that trip, they're talking about people like